Well, it's good for us to come together and worship the Lord together. It's good for us to gather in corporate worship and to sing the truths that our souls need during the week. Sometimes life is hard. We need to come together and be encouraged by God's people as we all come together as God's people and sing those truths. It inspires faith within us, which is a right place for us to be in. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. It's right after the book of Jeremiah. So if you go to the Old Testament, you find the Psalms, keep turning to the right, you'll see Isaiah, then Jeremiah. Tucked in there between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is the book of Lamentations. Life can be a test of faith sometimes, can it? The difficulties that we go through. I want us to consider these scenarios, these real-life scenarios I'm going to lay out for you here at the beginning to get us thinking about today's message, and I want you to think about how you would respond. I'll be thinking about how I would respond as I lay out these scenarios. First of all, I know a man who worked for a company that was taken over by a larger corporation. Now, thankfully, in this takeover, he was granted a new job, but he had to pack up and move hundreds of miles away from where their family's home was and move to a brand new city. And so he got to the new city with the new company, and just a few months after he arrived, they cut his position and let him go. How would you respond in a situation like that? I also think of my friend Beth a few years ago. She experienced the death of three close family members all in a matter of 2 to 3 weeks. First of all, her mother died, and then just a week or two after that, her grandparents both died, her mother's parents. And so three all at once. How would you respond to that? I also think of, on a national level, the people of Haiti. In January 2010, a country that was already impoverished and experiencing great difficulties was struck with an earthquake. If you were a person in Haiti and tens of thousands of people died around you and things are decimated and you're living in a tent, how would you respond in those moments? Now, here at our church, in just a couple months, we have a team that's going down to Haiti to help rebuild homes with Michael and Sarah Schaeferly and the OMS Mission Organization. That's how people are responding from our church to go. But if you were a person in Haiti, how would you be responding right now? Lastly, a pastor named Yusuf in the country of Iran, he was on death row for 3 years in an Iranian prison because he converted from Islam to follow Christ. And they wanted him to recant, but he would not. So every day, maybe when he heard a guard walking down the hallway, he didn't know if they were coming for him. This would be his execution day. On edge every single day for 3 years. Now, recently, he's been released, thankfully. But how would you respond? How would I respond if we were on death row for our faith in Christ? Those different scenarios help us to think through, really, what is the foundation of our faith? Now, sometimes the circumstances in life are difficult, they're hard, but they're not impossible. But there's other times in life where it's just downright impossible to go through what you're going through. Now, some of you have experienced situations like that. We could pass the microphone around this room, and you could share stories of how you've faced very difficult, impossible situations. We even see these things on the news where people, families are devastated, and you just think, how are they going to get through this? How are they going to get through this? In times like we've discovered or discussed, and we could explain many different more situations, how do you not lose hope in the midst of the tragedies of life? Because it'd be very easy just to become depressed and hopeless. You look at your circumstances and you just say, that's it. I have no hope. Well, the passage that we're going to study from today is a beam of light in the midst of the blackest darkness. It's an oasis fountain in the middle of the hottest desert. It's the sailor's call of land ho when you've been aimlessly drifting at sea. It's hope. It's hope. And so today, allow me to walk you through a theology of hope, the biblical teaching on where true hope is found. And the hope that we're going to talk about is not a hope in fate. Well, it's just all going to work out. Sometimes it doesn't work out. Can we just admit that? Sometimes life stinks and it doesn't work out. It's not a hope that is a rabbit's foot approach to life, where I'll just do these things and good luck will follow me wherever I go. It's a hope that's rooted in someone who was certain and true and unchanging and dependable. Not someone who offers escapism where he just like, I'll snatch you out of it, but someone who offers the hope of endurance. As you go through it, he is with us and offers us that hope. And so today I've organized the message into 2 points. First of all, the acknowledgement and then an encouragement. And that's where we're going today. But it's always good for us to pray and humble ourselves before God's word. So let's do that again while we open up his scriptures. Father, we're going to open up the scriptures again to hear from you. And I pray that our hearts would be humble to receive. Help us to receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls, to be hearers of the word, but also doers. I pray you'll speak through me and to us. We trust you in that, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, first of all, let's talk about the acknowledgement. The acknowledgement is this: life can leave us hopeless. Not exactly the best way to start a message if you're trying to woo the crowd, but it's the truth. As we look at the book of Lamentations, this is the message: life can leave us hopeless. Let's talk about the book of Lamentations just for a moment. The Hebrew title, because the book is originally written in Hebrew, it's translated into English for us to learn from. The Hebrew title is, How? How could this happen? How will we survive? You ever ask those questions? Like, how did we get to this place? It's an expression of shock and despair. How did we arrive at this place? If you think of some of the Psalms you've read, How long, O Lord? Do you remember some of those? Listed in your Bible, this is the same expression. How? The author is most likely Jeremiah. He does not name himself, but from the themes and the language in this book, it's very similar to the book of Jeremiah. So we can say with a great degree of confidence that Jeremiah has written this book also. The date is easy to ascertain because he describes the fall of Jerusalem. So this is after, and you know this date, 586 BC. We've talked about that many times. This is after 586 BC, in the years just after that time. That's very clear as you read the book, what he's referring to. Now, the form of the book is interesting. Those of you who are interested in literature and writing, you'll find this to be fascinating. It's interesting just in general, but especially those who have that interest. The book of Lamentation is written in chapters 1 through 4 as an acrostic. So it's all poetry. It's all written as poetry. But an acrostic. So he takes the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet and he, each line, the first letter of each line is the successive letters of the alphabet. So if we do it in English, it'd be, you know, your first line starts with A, the second with B, and so on and so forth. And so he does this for chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5 is not written that way, but it still represents 22 verses, which is the number of letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so let's take a look at this slide up here. We have the Hebrew written. And so this is Lamentations 3, 19 through 27. And you'll see he writes it in triplets. That's the Hebrew letter of Zion, Chet, and Tet. So you see that there. The first letter in each line of this triplet is the next successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay? Now, Jeremiah's no slouch when he writes. Some of us have problems just expressing ourselves without trying to line up each new line with a letter of the alphabet, let alone this. This is a mighty piece of literature here that he's got. He has to express the deepest emotions of his soul, and he's tying himself to this acrostic measure. A lot of times it was used as a piece for memory, for people to be able to recite it. Those were mnemonic devices back when they had an oral society. That's a whole other sermon. But you see the mastery of this piece. And so Jeremiah expresses himself in this form of poetry and also in this form of acrostic. Let's do a quick survey of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 1 is this, the explanation of the city's devastation. And there's this personification of the city as if she's calling out her own devastation. She looks around at herself and she sees just utter decimation around her. Chapter 2 deals with God's anger against Judah and the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 3, as we see, we're going to see this, Jeremiah's affliction in his life and his ministry in the exile. Chapter 4 is Jeremiah looking at the shocking observations of the siege of Jerusalem. Do you remember that? In 588 BC, Nebuchadnezzar put the city under siege. He surrounded it and allowed no one in, no one out. The people starved to death before they broke down the wall and came in 586 BC. So he's making observations from the shocking time that that was. And then chapter 5 is a prayer for mercy and restoration. And all of this done through poetry. But what you see in the book of Lamentations is the description of some very desperate times. True to its title, the people, the city, and Jeremiah weep with many tears. They're greatly emotionally troubled over what has happened. Look in your Bibles in chapter 2 now. Chapter 2, verse 11. I'll show you an example, and then we're going to move on to chapter 3 soon. Jeremiah says, chapter 2, verse 11, "My eyes fail because of tears. My spirit is greatly troubled. My heart is poured out on the earth because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, when little ones and infants faint in the streets of the city." Picture that. The children, because there's no food, there's no water, they're the ones that are dying first. And they're asking mom and dad for bread, but mom and dad can't supply them with anything. It's a very slow, miserable death that the people endured. Go to chapter 2, verse 21. Jeremiah is looking out as if he's walking the streets of Jerusalem, and he says, "On the ground in the streets lie young and old. My virgins and my young women have fallen by the sword." This is a time of complete devastation. It's very difficult. We can't even really grasp the difficulty that he is going through and that he's trying to express here. But let's take a look at Jeremiah's emotions. Chapter 3 now. We're in chapter 3. And verses 1 through 18 talk about his affliction, but we're going to focus in on verses 12 through 18. So chapter 3, verse 12 through 18 says this, "He," that's God bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all the day. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He's broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord." He says he's hopeless. Let's review a few of these things. In verse 8, he says, "My prayers go unheard." It's as if his prayers are hitting the ceiling and coming right back down. My prayers are unheard by God. He says, "I'm a target for his suffering." You ever felt like or heard someone say, "I feel like I got a target on my back," and God is doing archery practice? He's like, foom, foom, foom. It's like God is using me for target practice. I feel like I'm under his condemnation at all times. He goes on to say that peace has left me and I have no happiness. It's gone. Happiness is a distant memory to me because of my situation. And then he descends and says, "I've got no strength. I can't go on. I am without hope." You ever been there? There's no sunrise for you. There's no light at the end of the tunnel. It's not even a train. It's hopeless. Jeremiah can identify. He's pouring his heart out to the Lord here. Now, there's no doubt that Jeremiah dealt with a lifetime of hardship that was brought his way by being faithful to the Lord. He was faithful, but he endured decades of hardship. He experienced relational, physical, spiritual, and emotional suffering, and the suffering that came upon him because he was in the city of Jerusalem. It wasn't his fault, but he was just there when God decided to bring the judgment on Jerusalem. Now, humanly speaking, we would all naturally be in the same emotional pit with Jeremiah. We would be. All that we describe when left to ourselves would leave us depressed and hopeless. And so let's just acknowledge this up front. Let's be authentic and say sometimes life is just hard. It's just hard. Inexpressibly so. We can't put it into words. It's just hard. We're just going to acknowledge it. Jeremiah does. But now let's move on to the encouragement. The encouragement. There is hope because God is good. This comes across loud and clear. Let's read verses 19 and 20 to start. Just listen. It says, "Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me." Jeremiah continues on here with his affliction. He's listing it all out. He's saying, "Lord, remember everything that I'm going through, because I can bring it up. I can bring it up to you in detail. My soul remembers everything. Where are you? Do you remember everything I'm going through? Because I can make a detailed list for you." That's what he's saying. My soul remembers within me. My soul is now downcast or brought low within me because of what I'm going through. My affliction, that's his misery, his poverty. His wandering, that means his homelessness. He's literally homeless. Jerusalem's been destroyed. Wormwood, that's a picture of bitter. Wormwood is a bitter substance, very unpleasant to consume. Think about mothers chasing their children with a spoonful of medicine. The child does not want to take that in, right? Because it's like, I don't want the medicine. It's a bitterness within his mouth. Earlier, he says, my teeth are broken on the gravel that I eat. Do you remember maybe recently or as a child, you'd fall down and your face would hit the ground and you'd get dirt on your tongue. You'd be like, get it out of there, right? But Jeremiah is comparing a situation to taking a handful of gravel and putting it in your mouth. And you just want it out. My teeth are broken because God has made me to eat gravel. That's a pretty vivid picture there, isn't it? But here's the turning point. Let's read verses 21 through 26. "This I recall to my mind. Therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord." Quite a turn here, isn't it? Quite a turn. Here's what we need to do. When we experience difficult situations in life, you're in one now, there may be one coming, okay, in our lives. Believing the truth about God restores hope. Believing the truth about God restores hope. We could look at our situation all day long, and yes, our situations are difficult. This is by no means diminishes the heartache that Jeremiah or any of us feel when we go through the difficulties of life. But there's a turning point for Jeremiah, and he says, "This I recall to my mind." So we need to recall the truth to our minds. The word recall is the same used in the Old Testament for to repent, to come back. Remember our series title, Come Back, God's Call to a Corrupt Culture? Come back, return to me. So he's going through his mind and bringing these things to his mind. Do you remember old jukeboxes? Maybe they have them as a novelty now in some, you know, like 50s diners type restaurants. But I remember, you know, you get the quarter from Dad, and you'd go over and you'd put a quarter into the jukebox, and you press, like, A7. And back then, they had these things called records, those little single records, and the machine would go and find that and bring it to the front, and it would play it. Our minds need to be like jukeboxes when we're talking about the characteristics of God. There are some moments in life where you have to go find those things in the deep recesses of who you are and bring it back and say, no, I'm not gonna think this way. That's a lie. The truth is that God is good here. I really don't have a target on my back. God is good. He is for me. So I'm going to respond to him in the situation. So we need to recall these things to our mind. And he says, the word here for mind is actually the Hebrew word heart, the very core of who you are. Recall these things to your heart or to your soul. Rehearse them, and everything's going to change. You see it happening with Jeremiah. Now look at what he says. I recall it to mind, therefore I have hope. Wait a minute. In verse 18, he says that hope had perished. Where's the change? Well, he begins to ponder the truth about who God is. So you and I, we need to reject lies and believe the truth. Let me just say this. it is not true that the Christian has no hope. If you believe that, you're believing a lie. It's just simply not true that the Christian has no hope. You might feel like you have no hope, okay, so we'll honor those feelings, but that's not true. It's not true. The truth is that Christians have hope. Even unbelievers in the world have hope when they call upon God. But apart from God, we have no hope. But when we do have God, we have hope. And so if you're believing the lie that you don't have any hope as a Christian, then that's a lie. You got to put that in the lie basket, okay, and take another basket and start filling it with truth, which is what we're going to do in just a moment here. So it's true that there is hope. How can I recall these things to my mind, the truth about who God is? Well, first of all, I'm just going to list quickly a few things, is Scripture. We read Scripture, and you're sort of like, well, Blair, that's a really original application. Don't you say that every week? Yes, because we need to be reminded. The primary source of hope and truth in the world is the Scriptures. God has given it to us. That's one of the reasons why God has given it to us. So reading the Scriptures, get our face in the book, memorizing, thinking, praying, reading, so that we're in the middle of our day, God can bring a verse to our mind and say, no, that's not true. The Scripture here, of what God has spoken over me, is true. Secondly, singing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:19 says, sing to one another with songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord. It's our hope here at church that one of these songs gets stuck in your head so that Wednesday when you face something, a song can come back to your mind and you can say, bless the Lord, O my soul. Oh, my soul, worship his holy name. And in that moment, you can say, no, I'm going to worship the Lord, and things change, right? Those songs in our hearts can change our mind. Prayer. That's what Lamentations is all about. It's a book of prayer, and it is a book of raw prayer, isn't it? Picture a pitcher of water, and you're just pouring it out onto the ground until it's empty. That's what Jeremiah does. And I love Psalm 62, verse 8 says, pour out your heart to him, for God is a refuge for us. Whatever's in your heart, just pour it out to the Lord until your heart is empty of all of that. And then he can speak truth to you. We can bring our raw emotions to the Lord. Don't ever think that you got to clean up and bring it to the Lord until it's all sanitized. Just bring it to him. You see Jeremiah doing that, and all through the Psalms we see that. So prayer, also calling a Christian friend when you're feeling hopeless, when you're feeling depressed. Now, let's just say this. We are family, we need one another, but when you're in a state of feeling hopeless, that's like the last moment that you want to call somebody to come over. But that's the moment that you have to force yourself to call up Eric and say, Eric, you know, I got to say this to you. I'm just not feeling this way today, whatever it may be. Or you call your friend Julie and you just say, can we talk? I need you to hear some things from me today. And then they can take the Scriptures and they can say, no, that's not right. This is right. And I can pray for you. And just in that of just getting it out, there's a lot of freedom that way. That's why we need one another, okay? That's why we have community groups and family groups and friendships and on down the line. And lastly, recall the characteristics of God, which is what we're going to do right now. So look in your Bibles, verses 21 and following. Now, by the way, this is a great passage for you to use to encourage your friends or to encourage yourself. You can take the Scriptures, and when a friend's going through a difficulty or you're feeling something that day, you can just take this out and say, all right, here's what's true. And you recall these things to your mind, and your life will change. Your outlook, your attitude will change that particular day. All right, let's talk about this. Five hope-giving truths about God to cling to. As if we're drowning in this sea of hopelessness, and these five life rings go out to us, and we can cling on to them, and not just cling on to the life rings, but we'll eventually be pulled back out of the water, okay? So here's the first one. God's abundant love never ceases. It never ceases. This is in verse 22. The word for abundant love in your Bibles might be loving kindness or unending love, depending on your translation, but it's the Hebrew word hesed, which means loyal love. This word is so rich that no one singular English word can capture the fullness that's all meant within this Hebrew word. It's an amazing word. Unending love, God's loving favor, his kindness, his mercy, his compassion, his faithfulness, his covenant love. It's all wrapped up in this one word. That's why you see it translated differently in different places in your Bible. It says his chesed, his unfailing kindness will never cease. There's an unending supply. If you call up God and say, hey, I need some loving kindness today, you're never going to hear, oh, that's on back order. Okay, that's never going to happen. God's loving kindness is in abundant supply. It's always available for us. Now, also notice in your Bibles, what's the ending letter of the word loving kindnesses? Let's hear it. Letter, okay, that's a sound. What's the letter? It's S, awesome. That means it's plural. That means it's not just one loving kindness, it's multiple acts. God can pour it on. You've got some, but he can keep it coming. God's loving kindnesses, okay? Over and over again, they never cease. There's a couple of things here about God's unending love. Genesis 34:6 says that God abounds in loving kindness. Psalm 63, verse 4 says, God's loving kindness is better than life. Do you believe that? His loving kindness is better than life itself. Psalm 108, verse 5, your loving kindness is great above the heavens. Psalm 119, verse 64, the earth is full of the Lord's loving kindness. We are to trust in, rejoice in, be comforted, and revived by God's loving kindness. I think of Jesus in the New Testament, Romans 5, 8. Here's how God demonstrated his love, his loving kindness to us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I heard Henry Blackaby, read what he wrote. He says, he never doubts the love of God because God demonstrated it on the cross. Never doubt God's love for you because he showed it to us. It's a love of action. Jesus died on the cross. Therefore, I am loved. So never doubt that God loves you. He demonstrated it. He showed you. He went to great lengths to show us how much he loves us. Okay, so never doubt that. God's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. Do you know God's unending love? Let's go now to the second hope-giving truth, and that is God's compassions never fail. Second part of verse 22. Again, it's plural. God's compassions, the well of his compassion never runs dry. His compassions are new every morning, just like the sunrise. We heard this story, Gene and I, a few years ago, and there was a family. They have a little girl. She's older now. But she'd been learning this verse sometime before the situation happened that I'm going to tell you about. One day, she just had a really bad day. It was one of those days as parents where you just get the kids to bed, shut the door, turn out the lights, let's start over tomorrow, right? The little girl just had a really hard time that day, getting in a bunch of trouble. So the mother went in the morning to wake her up. And the little girl woke up like this. She said, ah, new mercy. Isn't that a great picture of a little girl who gets that verse? Yesterday was horrible, but today is a new day. In fact, let's do that together. Ah, new mercy. Ready? Ah, new mercy. You didn't do the hand actions. Come on. We're going to do it again. Ready? Ah, new mercy. Bigger arms, Richard. Bigger arms. But remember that when you wake up in the morning. God's mercies are new every single day. Today is a new day. God's mercies come to us. Do you know his compassions and mercy? Thirdly, God's faithfulness is unending. We see this in verse 23. Great is your faithfulness, abounding. It's large. It expands. This is what the word means. His trustworthiness is what the word faithful means. He's reliable. You can put your whole weight on God. If you and God were playing that trust fall game, you have no problem just falling back. He's going to catch you. All right? So he's fully trustworthy. Now, Jeremiah knew this. In Jeremiah 1:19, God says, they will fight against you. the people, the prophets, the priests, they'll fight against you, but I am with you to deliver you. And Jeremiah never lost his life. Think of all he went through. For decades of ministry, he even went through the fall of Jerusalem and was spared. God was faithful to him, not without trouble, but he was spared. We read in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 19, verse 11, that the name of Jesus, the rider on the white horse who will come, is faithful and true. Do you know Christ's faithfulness to you? Recalling these things to mind. Now the fourth one, God is our treasure. In verse 24, this is great confession. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. This recalls the picture of the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament. When God led the Israelites from the land of Egypt into the promised land, he gave each of the tribes of Israel an allotment of real estate. But the Levites received no allotment of real estate. Why? Numbers 18:20 tells us, because the Lord is their portion. You can have your real estate. I'll take the Lord. He's eternal. And so Jeremiah has this great confession. The Lord is my portion. You can have your amusements. You can have your fun in this life. I'll take the Lord. Thank you very much. All week, this song by Fernando Ortega was going through my mind. It's called Give Me Jesus. He says, you can have all this world. Just give me Jesus. It's an awesome confession of faith. The Lord is my portion. Psalm 73, verse 26, a man named Asaph was pondering the same things Jeremiah was pondering. And he says this, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You may want to star that one. Circle it in your Bible. Psalm 73, verse 26. The Lord is my portion forever. Again, therefore, I have hope in him. Wait a minute, where'd that come from? You were hopeless. Why is Jeremiah hope-filled now? Because he's recalling to mind who God really is. He's got his eyes off his situation, and he's looking to the Lord in the midst of the situation. Now, the situation has not changed. We're not at Disneyland anymore, okay? He hasn't been transported out of his circumstances. He's still in his circumstances. But what has changed? His attitude. I call these things to mind. I know who God is, and I trust him to see me through it. God, help us to live this way. Move on now to the fifth hope-giving truth, and that is that God is good. Verse 25, we see that God is good. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It's good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. God is not evil. He is not bitter. He doesn't leave us void. He is good, life-giving, joy-filling, soul-settling good. Psalm 34, verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He tastes so good you want to keep coming back for more. That's who God is. He is good. And I hope that you know the goodness of God today. Who gets the goodness of God? Well, those who wait for him. Waiting here means looking forward with confidence to that which is good. That's what hope is. You're hoping for a better result in the future. You're holding out. You're waiting confidently and expectantly. And to wait silently in verse 26 means to stay in the same place. No clamoring, no chasing after to try to make your own way, just stay put. And God says, I'll come and find you. You stay put, I will find you. Don't be moving around, stay put. Wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. This is an expression of trust. It's an expression of hope, and that our hope is in the Lord to come through for us. Waiting silently for the Lord. Do you know that God is good? He's good. Think of what God the Father said of Jesus. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He is good. He's good. Listen to him, it says in another context. Do you know God is good? Do you know God's unending love, his compassion, his faithfulness, that he is your portion? Beloved, these are good for us to ponder when we go through the circumstances in life. It makes sense out of life. Now, just being told to do all these things, some of you may respond to that because you're like, okay, I'll go do this. But if you're like me, you like to learn by observing. If you were going to go make something, say you're going to make a desk out of wood, you know, I've got no clue how to do that. I need somebody to show me. And even if they show me, I still probably don't have much of a clue. But I need him or her to tell me and show me, what do you do with the nails and the hammer and all that type of stuff? Well, we have that same example for us in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12 tells us, how do we endure through difficult times? Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, those are depressing circumstances. You're going to the cross to die. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, a.k.a. you won't lose hope. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus endured it. Jesus got through it. He'll help me. Now, I'm no Jesus. Let's acknowledge that. But he's given me his Holy Spirit, and I can follow him. He can help me through this. In fact, he's my portion, and he's all that I've got to get through this. Jesus Christ, church, is our hope. He's our hope. And our whole circle, our whole mindset will change when we trust the truth that we always have hope because God is with us, Jesus Christ is alive, and I am secure in who he is because of what he has done on my behalf. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. We're going to end with a confession of faith today in this song that we're going to sing. But as they're coming forward, I just want us all to bow our heads and close our eyes, give us a chance for prayer. I'm going to pray for you, and I'm wondering today if there are people here, you're just in a very difficult circumstance, maybe even to the point where you say, I'm without hope. And so my ask of you today is as a sign to the Lord, as a physical sign that you're trusting in him, would you just stand where you are? Nobody else is looking. I'm not asking you to come forward. As a sign to the Lord, Lord, I'm trusting in this. Would you stand where you are so I can pray for you? Don't be shy. It's just between you and the Lord. Lord, I need you. I need you in this. Let me pray for you. Lord God, I thank you for this confession of faith by Jeremiah. It was well-founded faith. This isn't fairy tales. This isn't hopeful living. It is tied to who you are. And so, God, may all of us, whatever we go through, be people of faith. It's hard, Lord. It's hard. You know that. We know what your word says about us. You were tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. God, I pray for these who are standing. Lord, they're standing here to say to you, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. You are my portion in this. I have no other hope, but I am hope-filled because I have you. And so whatever they're going through, Father, on their behalf, I bring them to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace in time of help. Help them. Help us all. Strengthen them through this trial. May you be their portion. May you shine through them. I lift up all their situations to you, as even as they pray now. We trust you, Lord. We trust you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.